Now, will you turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 57, and let us read again from verse 19. Isaiah 57 from verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. I want us to begin tonight by asking the question, what is wickedness? We started this morning by looking at the question, who are the just? Tonight we're going to start by looking at the question, what is wickedness? It says here, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now I believe that there is a sense in which there is not a wicked person within these walls at this present moment. I do believe that. Now I am speaking in terms of what is commonly called wickedness. Things like adultery and drunkenness and lying and theft and blasphemy and these things which are normally looked upon as wickedness. I'm sure you understand what I mean. And I believe that in that sense there is not a person here who would be classed as a wicked person in that way. I sincerely do believe that. And yet, there may be among us those who are guilty of the greatest wickedness of all. Now, that may shock you. But I believe it is possible to be clear of all what we would call common wickedness and still be guilty of the greatest wickedness of all. Messing about with God. Playing along with God, or playing God along, having a patronizing attitude to God, just throwing him a sop now and again, as if to appease him and to please him, keeping him at arm's length. As a man once went to a minister for baptism for his second child. And when his first child was born, when his first child was on the way, he began to attend church and got baptism for his child and continued to attend church for a little time afterwards, and then it all stopped. A common pattern, we have to say, in the Free Church for many years. Then the second child was on the way, and again he began to attend church. Went to the minister, expecting baptism. The minister says to him, "Now, you're a businessman." "Yes," he says. "And you have been fairly successful in business." Yes, he says. No, he says, you don't like it when people mess you about. Oh, he says, nobody messes me about. The minister says to him, are you not messing about with God? And he was shocked to the very, very core. He didn't realize that what he was doing was quite simply messing about with God. The seriousness of it all was brought upon him. And the Lord blessed it to him. We are glad to see. But it is so easy to have that kind of patronizing attitude to God. And it is really not giving God his place. It is bringing God down, demeaning him. Just playing him along as if God was a fool. Behind it all, there is a presumption of survival. Oh, how easy it is for us to presume that we are going to survive another day, another week, another year, another 10 years or more. And that we have plenty of time to sort this mess all out. Procrastinating. All the time there is the outward conformity, acceptability to society and to the church. No outward wickedness, but even an uprightness. Perhaps even a zeal. Perhaps even a burning zeal for justice and for rightness. It is so easy even to make a false profession. Yes. Let us all examine our own profession. This is far too serious a matter to be under any illusion. Let us take care that we are not messing about with God. Perhaps even secretly pretending to serve him, but in reality serving ourselves and fooling the world and fooling the church. But God is not mocked. Let us turn for a moment to Galatians 6. Galatians 6 verse 7. Listen to these words. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh, to his flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Bottom line is, God is not mocked. You cannot fool God. God sent his Son. He sent him to the accursed cross. Caused him to be made a curse for us, to be made sin for us. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. Did he love him? Yes, he loved him with the most powerful, unbending love there ever has been. He loved him that way from the beginning. He loved him that way when he sent him. He loved him that way on the cross. Even when he was made to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was never an instant of a break in God's love for his Son. And thus is the nature of all true love. That love can easily be made to burn with anger and to burn with jealousy when that loved one is slighted, when that loved one is spurned, when that loved one is insulted. What am I saying? What am I driving towards? I'm driving towards God's burning wrath against those who set his Son aside, who know the gospel, who know his claims, and yet say, another day, or even say, here's a thought for today, and go on as before. I'm saying to you, these things are the greatest wickedness before Almighty God. Yes, greater than all these other outward wickednesses is that wickedness of the heart which God constantly looks at. Messing about with God. And secondly, let me ask you this. What is the nature of your peace? How do I know that you have any peace? Well, perhaps you haven't, but I think it's very likely that every one of us enjoys some measure of peace, some kind of peace. There are two kinds of peace. There is true peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Relationship with God of friendship. A closeness with God. Always desiring closeness. Never this arm's length business. Enjoying God's fatherly care. Enjoying the enduring peace which cannot be taken away. The peace which the world cannot give and cannot take away. That is true peace. But there is another peace. And you've heard me often speaking about it. And I believe it's a reality. The peace of the unbeliever. Is there such a thing? Oh yes. There is such a thing. But it requires the suppressing of the truth. It's like
A box which is always wanted to spring open, and the hand is kept on it. And all the time you're having to push into it the truth, to push it down and keep it down. As the Bible says, holding the truth in unrighteousness. Literally, it says holding down the truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1. Keeping conscience silenced. Keeping it down. Always trying to keep it down. Keep the lid on it and the catch on it so that it doesn't spring open. All this helped along by Satan. What does he always say to you? Tries to make you a comparer. Tries to make you measure yourself not against God's standard, but against others. And he will point out to you others, and you will always be able to say, well, I am good bit better than that person. He is very, very skillful at persuading you about these things. Satan is involved in it all. That comparing is a disastrous road. Forget about it. It's God's standard, not the standards of men, that you will be judged by in the end. Now I said about the peace, the true peace, that it is an enduring peace. But the peace of the unbeliever is not so enduring, not so steady. And it is easily disturbed, especially under the preaching of the gospel. For that reason, many are afraid to come and hear the gospel. They are afraid that their peace will be disturbed. Now, it is my duty to disturb that peace. And I make no apology for that. It is deliberate. It is my responsibility. It is what God has laid upon me. It's not that I want to be cruel, but I hope that in all sincerity, and my concern is a loving concern, I want your peace to be disturbed if your peace is the peace of the unbeliever. In verse 20, the wicked are like the troubled sea, where it cannot rest. His waters cast up mire and dirt. I love the sea. I love to be near the sea. I love living here, near the sea. When I go on holiday, I love to be near the sea. When I was on holiday recently, I would very often walk in the morning to just a few yards to the top of the cliff and look down on the beach. Most days, the sea was calm and washing up quite clear. But there were some days when there was a very strong wind in the morning and perhaps some storm out at sea somewhere. And the sea was what we call heavy. The waves were big and were crashing onto the beach. When you looked, you could see in the waves and in the water you could see that the sand was mixed in with the water. The surf was sometimes brown. And all kinds of debris and all kinds of dirt being mixed up with the sea. That's what happens when the unbeliever's peace is disturbed. It's just like the sea when it is churned up. All that dirt, all that's in a box, all that you want to keep down and hidden, it comes up. And you don't like it, it's so unpleasant. It's so very, very disturbing. But what you are experiencing is the reality. That is the reality. Your peace is not reality. When you are disturbed in your conscience, that is truth and reality. And all the things inside you that you want to keep hidden out of sight, when these things are churned up, it will be very unpleasant. But I assure you that that is the reality. The wicked, defined according to what we have done earlier on, talking about those that play about with God. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Friend, don't pass it off. Don't try and put it all back in the box and get the lid on it. Just let it all come. Why? Because it is the mercy of God. Yes. You might think, well, that's strange mercy. And it may seem like that. But, my friend, believe me, it is mercy. If you experience that disturbance, don't let your peace return, because your peace, if it returns, is quite simply unreal. There is no real peace for the wicked or those who play about with God. And if you continue in that peace, if God allows you to continue, or if God eventually gives you over to that peace, then you will end up in the place of endless misery, where there will be no peace. There will be no box to push things into. You will experience the wrath of God because you have messed about with Him. Thirdly, there is a call to you from God. Verse 19. But going backwards, that doesn't matter. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace. To him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. What's that call? What is it speaking about? What is this fruit of the lips? It is the gospel. God has appointed and ruled that the gospel should come in word. Not in word only, as Paul says, but in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. But firstly, it comes in word. He has given us his book in word. He has given us preachers who preach in word. The fruit of the lips should be the gospel which calls men. Peace, peace. To him that is far off and to him that is near. The gospel. The call of God to the unbeliever, to those who are near, those who are already with a closeness to these things. And yes, to those who are at the very edge of the universe, God's call, God's universal call to all men to come and find peace and healing in the gospel. Jonah said, as we're talking about a week or two back, "Thou art a gracious God." And that is the extent of his grace that it can be measured. That his call to come and find peace and healing is to all men, to those that are near and to those that are afar off. A true and lasting peace. Peace that will be there through life, through death, and through eternity. The world cannot give it. Not one scrap of it can the world give you. But then the world cannot take it away. Nobody can take it from you. They may take everything else from you, but they cannot take from you the peace of God. None excluded. The work of the fall reversed. Healing of soul. Oh, how the sinner needs that healing. So much emphasis today in certain circles on healing. Seems to me that the bottom line of the gospel in some circles today is healing, physical healing. But that's not the healing that the Bible speaks about here. It is the healing of soul, that healing which gives peace. All the damage of sin reversed. Fourthly and finally, just a word to note that this warning is from God Himself. "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Isaiah refers to God as his God, the one true God, Isaiah's God, our God. The warning is from God himself. Isaiah says, "I don't see it, but God sees it." So for me, it's not my warning. Ultimately, it's God's warning There is no peace to the wicked. That gracious God, God is so long-suffering and slow to wrath, that God gives time and more time and more time, although sometimes He cuts it short. He has the right to do so. We are in His hands. But He is so patient, so long-suffering, so gracious. Here is His sure word. And it is sure because it is His word. There is no peace to the wicked. Hear the warning. Hear it. Not because I say it, but I simply convey it to you as God's warning. Will you heed it? Will you? Could I persuade you to heed it? I persuade you to realize that there may be no time. This is a gracious, merciful warning from our gracious and merciful God. Let us pray.